We are still reading in Paul's letter to the Romans on Sunday mornings. We are in chapter 15, and we are inching our way forward in this chapter. I seem to feel God is detaining us a little so that we don't miss what he very much wants us to grasp. I think especially verse 7, where we're going to begin our reading today. We've been looking at this for a week or two, and it perhaps is particularly helpful for some who have been on holiday and have just come back to be able to pick up the threads again of where we were before you went away. In Romans chapter 15, we're beginning to read at verse 7, we're going down to verse 21. Now, you'll notice the word Gentiles mentioned a lot in this passage. And I find when I'm reading the Bible that when I see the word Gentile, because that's written to tell the Jews that their God is not just their own God, but the God for everybody, when I see the word Gentiles, it's helpful sometimes just to put in the world, because it really means that. It really means all the other peoples of the world. And perhaps we can think of that. I'll perhaps read it that way as we come to these various verses in a moment. So Romans chapter 15 at verse 7. Welcome one another, therefore, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in order that the world might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise thee throughout the world and sing to thy name. Again it is said, rejoice, O world, with his people, the Jews. And again, praise the Lord, all the world, and let all the peoples praise him. And further Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, and that of course is the Messiah, Christ, shall come, he who rises to rule the world. In him shall the world hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the world in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the world may be acceptable. That, of course, means the converted world may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought through me to win obedience from the Gentiles, the world, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and as far round as Illyricum, which today is Bosnia, isn't that interesting? From Jerusalem as far around as Illyricum, I have preached fully the gospel of Christ, thus making it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they shall see who have never been told of him yet, and they shall understand who have never heard of him yet. The Lord will bless to us his precious word. This morning we have a checklist for ministers, a checklist for churches. as to whether we are following the same aims, the same objectives as the Apostle Paul, and whether we are experiencing in our calling and in our work as Christians together the same blessings as he did. When we look at our passage in Romans 15, verse 7, we look first of all at Paul's aims as an apostle of Christ, a missionary of Christ, in order that we might then begin to check with him how we are keeping the priorities of our calling. When I look at verse 9, I see that Paul is concerned for this. Very simply, he says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. It seems that whatever other aims Paul has, and of course he did have a ministry to the Jews as well, but essentially and especially to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. And it's good to see here just what he was aiming for. He wanted people who had not yet heard the truth of God, who had not known Christ in his coming to save us, he wanted them to discover true worship, to learn to glorify God, and to do that because God's mercy had touched their lives. Now, that very simply sums up, doesn't it, really what I, as a minister of the gospel, a preacher of the gospel, and what we as a church are seeking to be here for, so that others, people who are not yet Christians, might come into this true relationship with God whereby we glorify him as the greatest being and person in all our lives and experience, and we glorify him especially because of his mercy. We can think of many reasons why people throughout the world who are not yet Christians may worship God. They may worship him out of fear, because in some superstitious way they believe there must be some supreme being behind all that we see around us. Worship him, perhaps, because they want some guide to their conscience for right and wrong. But it is only in the Christian gospel that the mercy of God is so fully and clearly revealed, and it is for human beings to come to God and to experience his mercy, his compassion, and his love that is actually what transforms us from being outside to becoming inside, members of God's family again. And all that is possible, of course, only through our Lord Jesus. So that's Paul's overriding aim, that the Gentiles, that the world, that people outside might glorify God for his mercy. He expresses his aim in verse 20 also, and perhaps we could just look over to that verse, because he says, how are the people of all the nations going to glorify God for his mercy? And he speaks here of his aim, which is in verse 20, making it my ambition to preach the gospel. It seems that if the world is going to believe, it's going to require whatever else it takes of outreach, of coming alongside people in love and care and interest in them. It's going to require the preaching of the gospel. It's going to need the herald to announce the coming of the kingdom, the king who draws near to people in grace and truth. And it's going to require the preaching that opens up the unsearchable riches of Christ. So this is Paul's aim, and he clearly sees the way in which he's going to bring this about. In our passage, we find some other aspects of his aims that will, I hope, help to fill out a little of what he wants to see happening as a result of his ministry. If we look at back at verse 10, in these quotations that we have here from the Old Testament, the hope is, you see, even in Old Testament times, that the nations other than the Jews will share in the riches of Christ. That they would be among the praising people, the worshipping people who sing to God's name. But verse 10 does rather speak particularly of that inclusion of people who may feel themselves to be outside. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Now that, of course, is laying upon his people the call, the responsibility to be welcoming and open, isn't it? So that we actually want other people to share what we have. And we want them to rejoice with us in our experience of the Lord and his gospel. So we find Paul's aim is that he wants to call people to belong. Come in, he says, and belong to the richest people in the world, the people of God. In verse 11, he returns to this thought of glorifying God, of worshipping God, and he says, I want to call people to worship God, but to do so because they've got a reason for worshipping him. And the reason, of course, that is given is in verse 12, because they have come to know the root of Jesse, that old prophetic word from Isaiah chapter 11 that speaks of this seed, this descendant of Jesse, who, of course, first of all is David, and then the descendant of David is great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall come, he shall rise to rule the Gentiles and to bring them hope. And so the cause of their worship, which Paul is calling them to, is that they might know the Lord Jesus as their ruler. Now we've got to try and think of this in our outreach to people and the way in which we commend the Lord to them. It is an invitation to belong, isn't it? It's an invitation to discover the joy of worshipping God because you've found a reason for worshipping him. And that reason is that Jesus is Lord, your Lord. Paul also sees himself as having a calling to bring people into hope. And that hope that is mentioned at the end of verse 12 and 13 just seems to be exploding almost, doesn't it? As if he can't give enough, he find enough words to describe the hope that he's speaking of. Because he wants that hope to fill them, to give them joy and peace as they believe. And that when the Holy Spirit comes into their lives, that hope will overflow. Abundance in the Bible always means you've got more than enough for yourself. You've enough to share with others also. Verse 16 shows us something more about his aim. His aim is to call people to offer their lives acceptably to God. In the 16th verse, he's been speaking of himself like this. He says, I was called to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Almost as if to say, all those Old Testament rites, the Levite ministry, the Levitical ministry, has now found its fulfillment in all those who go out to preach the gospel. The priestly service of the gospel of God, and the outcome of that, the aim of those who preach the gospel is that people will offer their lives to the Lord in yielded surrender, rightfully giving themselves first to him. so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. Of course, it's no use if we are making an offering that isn't acceptable to God. And that's why we know that the only offering we can make that is acceptable is that which we make when we turn to Jesus and give our lives completely over to him. Then Paul speaks of his aim like this. He says, I aim to bring people to obedience, the obedience of faith, verse 18. He says, I'm not wanting to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought through me to win obedience from the Gentiles. That's not obedience to Paul particularly, but it is obedience to his word, to his gospel. And above all, of course, it's obedience to the Lord of the gospel. So we see in this that it's not a vague thing when we say, oh, Paul wants people to learn to glorify God for his mercy. That's where perhaps that's the overall summary of what he's doing. But he's wanting them to belong, to have a reason to worship, to come into the oneness of God's people, to find hope because they've yielded their lives in obedience. Well, that's a very quick look at his aim. Is it our aim? Is it my aim as a preacher of the gospel? I hope those of you who are at the moment resting from labors in work with Sunday school or Bible class, Springboard, Youth Club, Youth Fellowship, Guild, or any of the other areas of the church's life where you are sharing God's word, just think a little here. There are a lot of pointers to the way in which we can help others to come in and to stay in because they've found the Lord personally. Now, Paul then has a few more things to teach us about how we can fulfill that aim. It's all very well having a direction to go in, isn't it? How are we going to get there? Well, let's notice this in verse 17. He talks about his life as my work for God. Do you see that at the end of verse 17? In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, Paul quickly alters that in the next verse by saying that actually what I really mean is what Christ has wrought through me. Do you see that in verse 18? He said, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought, what Christ has done, what he has accomplished through me. And I hope we can see that if we are going to fulfill any kind of aim in terms of winning others to the Lord, that it's got to be first and foremost that we know ourselves to be not working for God so much as God in Christ working through us, his work. And I hope that that will always be our dependency, our utter dependency on him to bring about what he chooses. Well, let's just notice here, what ways are we to fulfill this aim? Well, we actually go back to verse 7 here, to where we began our reading. One of the ways in which we are most likely to win other people is by encouraging them. Now, the great command of verse 7 that we've been brought back to again and again over the last few weeks, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God, is basically a call to be encouragers, isn't it? Not to see what's missing in the other person's life, but to see what's there. Not like, you know, they say about the half, the glass of water, which has only got water halfway up in it, to say, are you the sort of person that always calls that a half-empty glass rather than a half-full glass? And it's better when you're looking at somebody else to see what's there and to speak positively, encouragingly to them, rather than of what you see as being not yet there. Now, he says the same. He shows us this in verse 14, because we might be staggered that the Paul who has spoken so much about the sinfulness of people, and how we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the early part of the letter has been really teaching that very heavily. But in verse 14, you see, he's encouraging them, isn't he? Look at this. I'm satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Now, they're obviously not 100% full, are they? Because as he says in verse 15, on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. But his intention is to say, if we're going to win others, let's begin by seeing what's there and praising it and encouraging it and welcoming them. Now, a second way in which we are to win others is, and perhaps just before I leave that, don't forget what we saw last week in verses 4 and 5, that the scriptures are written for our encouragement, and verse 5, that God is the God of steadfastness and encouragement. So we are very much in tune with him as we encourage one another. Now, here's the second way we are to fulfill our aim of winning others. Confidence. Verse 15. I've written to you boldly, very boldly. Verse 17. Were you rather surprised there where it said, I have reason to be proud of my work for God? And in verse 19, where he says, I fully preach the gospel. He's not minimizing what God has achieved through him. He's not playing down what is to the glory of God. And we too, as we commend Christ to others, we must be careful not, of course, to overwhelm others in such a way that they just feel utterly threatened, but that we are not ashamed of the gospel, and we are not ashamed of what the Lord has done in our lives to this point. So there's a second area. Now, we might talk about these two things, encouragement and confidence, like this is love, which is encouragement, and faith, which is confidence. Now, we know those are very important qualities, love and faith. Here, Paul goes on to speak of Christ at work in these ways. How are we going to win people? Well, let's just take up that sequence in verse 18. In verse 18, he says, how have I been used by Christ to win obedience from others? Here we go, by word and deed. Now, I think it's terribly important that as we read these words, 18 and 19 here, that we are saying, Lord, this is the way we want to fulfill our calling to, by word and deed, which of course is meaning that there has to be speaking, teaching, preaching in our communication of the gospel, but there also has to be demonstration, of course, doesn't there? The deeds that show the Lord. Don't just tell me, people may say to us, show me. By word and deed. Verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders. Now, in Paul's ministry as an apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ frequently repeated many of the miracles that Jesus himself had accomplished in his own ministry as he went among people healing their bodies of all kinds of disease and disability, and also as he delivered people from evil spirits. And many similar miracles were given at the hand of Paul. Evidence that the Lord was present and was saying, listen to this man because he's speaking my word of truth. And that's the purpose of these miracles that were granted, especially to the apostles. He then speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit, which must be that sense in which people who are hearing the word begin to say, I've got to listen to this. This just isn't another babbler, another voice amongst the millions of words that bombard my life week by week. This is the voice of God through his servant. And the Holy Spirit grips people. And as you were hearing, those of you that were able to be here two or three Sunday evenings ago when Gus Mackay opened up Acts 2, the Spirit of God brings that conviction of repentance and faith into people's hearts. That is the way the Holy Spirit's power is known. Now, all that is the way in which Paul has fulfilled his end. Checklist, how are we doing alongside that? Now, what we are supremely wanting to notice, I believe, is the three great facets of this work of Paul, of Christ through him, are these: faith, hope, and love. The faith that gives confidence to him, the love that comes out in encouragement and welcome, and the hope that, of course, enables him to believe that God is working through him and his word will bear fruit. Now, in the word and the action that has to take place, if the gospel is going to bear fruit, then we have to say to ourselves, Lord, will you give evidence as you bring your word to us? Will you give evidence that you are here with us, that you are working among us? And that's really what Paul was saying. All I wanted when I went from place to place was that people wouldn't just see this little shambling man, Paul, who apparently wasn't terribly impressive in his stature, but they wouldn't see him. They would see Christ in him, and that they would not only hear, but also feel and see that the Lord was alive and bearing witness to his own word. So what Paul is speaking about is this: a ministry that God will be pleased to authenticate. Now, this is one of the interesting things that Rutherford House, which you've probably heard us mention over the years, is very much seeking to do at the moment in helping ministers, particularly in the Church of Scotland, to have ministries that God will authenticate. And by that we mean to be doing the things, to be checking our ministry with the biblical gospel ministry of the New Testament and saying, let us be doing those things that God by his Spirit will be pleased to come and acknowledge and say, this is my work. And you see, at the end of the day, whatever God has been pleased to do among us here and in the many, many places where his gospel is being proclaimed, it's simply this: that people might say, that was the way Jesus came to me at the end of the 20th century, as really as he ever came to people in the first century, through the preaching of the gospel and the demonstration of the love of Christ in that proclamation. And, you know, although we live in a time when I think signs and wonders are probably far less apparent because the world is itself so full of signs and wonders, I mean, what would first century people think about aircraft or some of the medical advances that we've seen? I mean, they would be absolutely overawed at the things that we today take for granted, because God has been pleased to release so much of the hidden secrets of the universe to our generation, that it is indeed filled with signs and wonders of that kind, that people ought to be glorifying God for every advance of science. But we know that this is speaking perhaps of particular ways in which people sense that the Lord is working, is touching their lives, so that prayers are answered in such a way that perhaps no other answer was possible, but the Lord answered the prayer. And that gives to people such a tremendous sense of the reality that the Lord Jesus is still alive and working among people today. Now, we ask for that, don't we? That the Word of God will be authenticated by evidence, signs of the Lord's presence, that he is among us and touching our lives to the glory of his name. But I want to close with a challenge to you in this, and I want to say that I think that one of the greatest signs and wonders that the Lord ever accomplishes in human beings is to create love. Because, as we were saying in prayer earlier, we are riddled with fear in our lives, whether we're Christians or not. And fear tends to manifest itself in aggression, or putting people away, keeping them at a distance, putting people down, finding all sorts of reasons for not welcoming, including people into our hearts. And the great miracle of the grace of God that this passage brings to us in verse 7 is that in the Holy Spirit we become able to welcome others as Christ has welcomed us. And I do believe that above all other signs of his presence, that becomes the greatest, even as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 13. That we should begin to love one another and continue to love one another as Christ has loved us. That, as we know, is the sign, Jesus says, that will make people think. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. And that is confirmed, as I say, and we close with this in 1 Corinthians 13, just to notice that, important as it must be that we allow God to work as he chooses among us, that the miracle of his love is in fact the greatest evidence of Christ's presence. And in 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And verse 13, so faith, hope, love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. That, I believe, will be the evidence of the Lord among us, and by that means, above all, we seek to fulfill our aim to bring people to glorify God for his mercy in Christ. Now, a moment or two just to ponder that word as we wait for the children to return. Father, speak to our hearts, but not only speak, fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, who pours out God's love into our hearts. Enlarge our hearts so that we have more room for you, Lord, and for other people, and continue your work of bringing people here. All sorts of people with all their differences and individual qualities. Lord, we pray that you will help us to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. In his name. Amen.